We are in the middle of a theme. We do kind of a theme-based preaching here. And so we're in the middle of an eight-month theme on faith called just simply faith. It's just faith, 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 every which way we can, every angle, whatever way we can come at it. And it's divided up into different series. And this series that we're working with in May is called Faith Is. It's expounding on what our very first message was at the very beginning of the year that looked at Hebrews 11:1, where the author of Hebrews says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so this month, what we're doing is we're taking that definition given to us in Hebrews 11, and we're putting skin and bones to it. We're looking at people that actually lived this out, that faith was to them. They were certain of what they did not see. They were sure of what they hoped for. People like Esther, we talked about Esther last week. We talked about how faith is risky or risque. To get some of that story there, I got a little bit on that edge, though. But faith is risky. And if you haven't been taking risks for your faith, then you might need to go back and recheck where your faith is, because God will constantly ask his children to take risks for him for the sake of his kingdom. And so our faith is risky. Today we're talking about Joshua, and how Joshua just very clearly and plainly put it out there that faith is a decision. And so we're going to be exploring that here in just a moment. Next week, we're talking about Moses and how faith is, let me make sure I get this one correct. It's a little more in a few words. Faith is doing what God wants you to do for others. And then Noah is taking God at his word. That'll be our last one, is on Noah, taking God at his word. So today about Joshua. You know, there are many Bible verses that have become kind of the popular Bible verses. Power verses. You know what I'm talking about? These verses. They're highly marketable. You see them all over the place as far as Christian bumper stickers and Christian calendars and Christian artwork, paintings or posters, little greeting cards, or some of those business encouragement cards. You guys have seen those at the Christian bookstores, and a little verse on them and some of these verses. So we're going to kind of play a little bit of game. You guys want to have a game this morning? All right, we're going to have it anyway, so, you know, like it or not. So, but we're going to play a little game. What I want to do is some of these power verses, we're very familiar with the content, but we don't know so much the context. We don't know where they come from. And you guys might score high on this. I'm hoping that you do. But the idea is, what I want to do is I want to read a verse, and then we're going to have multiple choice up on the screen. You're going to let me know which reference belongs to that verse. All right, so here we go. Very famous verse, verse you've seen everywhere. We'll start on an easy one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Okay, so we got multiple choice up here. There we go. There we go. Jeremiah 29:11. Good job. Next one here. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Got C? Did I hear D back here somewhere? No? C? Thinking C? All right, so you're going to go with our student minister. You're going to follow him on this one. Well, you would be doing well, because he was right. Philippians 4:13. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah? Ha! Psh, curveball. All right, Chris thinks she's got it. Oh, she does have it. I was going to see if anyone else got it. So, all right, Chris got it. I will fear no evil. We sing this song. And this was funny, too. Jason's not even here to pick on him. For a while, we used to sing a song, and we used to sing that, I won't fear no evil. And that was actually on the slides for a while. I won't fear no evil. And I was like, wait a minute. That's a double negative. That actually comes from this verse that says, I will fear no evil. We've got that corrected now. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There we go. Okay. Hey, pretty certain about that. Good job. See, knowing the context of the verse is a good first step. Or knowing the content, rather, is a good first step. But you got to know the context. That matters. Like the context of Jeremiah 29:11. We know the verse, but what's around that verse? What surrounds that verse? I mean, who was God saying, I have plans to prosper you too? Who was that originally directed to? What was the situation? And that's important to understand what's going on around there. The Israelites were in captivity under Babylon, and God was assuring them, look, this isn't going to be the end for you guys. I have plans for you to prosper you. You're slaves right now. You're in captivity. Jerusalem got leveled, and it doesn't look good for you right now, but I got plans to prosper you. Now, is that just for them? Or is it something we can take for ourselves? I think it's steady with the character of God, that God does want the best for us, that God will rescue us, that God will make good things. But we still need to understand where that came from, because sometimes that changes things a little bit. Like Philippians 4:13. Can we really do all things through Christ who strengthens me? All things? Can I fly? For a few seconds. Depending on how high I am, it could be more than a few seconds. I can't. Can I swim? First service, you guys are a lot nicer. First service said, I could get up on top of the building, and if I jumped off, I could fly. And someone said, well, you could try. And it sounded kind of encouraging. So I thought, well, that's not very nice. Can I swim from California to Hawaii without any training, just on the strength of Christ? You know, people take that verse out of context a lot of times, and they use it for all sorts of different things. But when you go there and you look at the context of Philippians 4:13, you find out that this verse is specifically talking about being content in whatever life situation you find yourself in. Whether you're living well-fed or hungry, whether you're living in plenty or in want. And we would know that if we simply read the verse before Philippians 4:13, which happens to be Philippians 4:12. So if you read that, then you know that's exactly what that verse is talking about. So context matters. These power verses, they are encouraging on their own. Don't get me wrong. They're great to have on your heart and to take with you and have up on your walls. You know, I see that Isaiah 40:31 and a big picture of an eagle, you know, and it's written on like calligraphy underneath, you know. And that's nice to have that. That's encouraging. But when we interest ourselves in the passage that they came from, when we learn about the little verses, the topics that surround them, we gain a more precise understanding of the exact encouragement or instruction that we should be getting from one of these power verses. And we can better understand them. We can better apply them. One of these power verses that we see a lot of different places is Joshua 24:15. And many people know this very bold statement of faith by Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, I've bought into the commercialization of this verse. And on my front door at home, not right now because it's right here, but that's where this goes. And my mom, this is kind of nice because I get to tie this into Mother's Day as well. My mom gave this to me. She bought this for me, and I thought, you know what? That's kind of nice, and it matches. You can go on and zoom in on that. It kind of matches the color of the door and all that. And it's like, well, I can put that on my front door. It'd be kind of nice and decorative. And I didn't realize how awesome it was to have this, to see it every day. You know, when I leave to go to work and I open my door, right there it is. When I leave to go on a hospital visit, when I leave to go do a wedding, when I leave to go do a funeral, it's right there. And I'm reminded of my faith and who I've placed my faith in, that as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And when I come into my house, it's right there. So when I come home to be with my family, to be with my wife and be with my children, I see that. And I'm reminded I'm the spiritual leader of my family. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm reminded about that commitment. And so that's been really, really cool to have that. That hangs on my front door. And this verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The essence of this verse is that faith is a decision. And that's what today is about. But what's the context of this verse? Where does this verse come from? What's the situation? What's the occasion? What was going on in Joshua's life when he made this statement? And so we're going to go there today, and in Joshua 24, and this actually is going to be somewhat lengthy today because we're going through the whole chapter, and I just didn't see anything I could omit. So I don't see too many people here that complain about it. We've got a couple of them, so you can just get up and leave if you want. But that's all right. We're just going to keep on going. Amen? So if you guys use a digital version of your Bible, go on and turn to Joshua 24 by hitting your little buttons there. Go to it in your tablet, your notebook. If you're using a paper version of the Bible, you can go to the sixth book of the Bible, the sixth book of the Old Testament. You go through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you'll hit Joshua and just keep on trucking because you need to get to the end of Joshua, Joshua 24. So Joshua 24, many of you might remember Joshua. After God used Moses to free the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, then God led the Israelites to the border of the Promised Land. And he said, this is the place where I've got planned for you. This is where Abraham was brought to. This is where Jacob left to go to Egypt. Before he left, this is where he was. This is the Promised Land. This is for you. And so Moses sent in 12 spies to check out the land, to survey what was going on there, to see the land and its inhabitants. And so this was the land God had given to him, but Moses was just being wise. And so these 12 came back to him, and they surveyed the land, and they said, it is abundantly fruitful. It's exactly as God has described it. It is flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing. But, it's always a but, isn't there? It just drives me nuts. I don't like that word sometimes. Sometimes I love it, you know, when it's, you know, once you were this, but now you're this in Christ. I like it then. But I don't like it when, okay, we could do what God wants us to do, but, man, the people there, they're huge. They're mighty. They're cities. They're fortified. They'd be impossible to take this over. And so 10 of the 12, they said, we can't do this. They will surely overpower us. It's a suicide mission. But 2 of the 12, they said, we can do this and we should do this because God has told us this is where he's going to take us. This is our land. And we have to trust and we have to have faith. And Joshua was one of these two. And who was the other two? Who was the other? Joshua and who? Uh-oh. He didn't see it. Caleb, who said that? Last time I was zinging him, and I hit like 4 or 5 pews too far, so I didn't want to nail her. But I still wanted to give a treat, so Caleb, good job. Joshua and Caleb were the two. You know, this ratio hasn't changed much today, unfortunately. You'll see 2 out of 12 that are excited. We can do this. We can go. We can do what God wants us to do. And then 10 out of the 12 will say, no way. It's too big. We're too small. And the majority will rule today, just as it did in Numbers 14. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years because they weren't faithful or they didn't trust in God enough. And they wander in that generation dies off while they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. And then Moses passes the leadership of Israel onto Joshua before he dies. And Joshua leads the Israelites into the Promised Land. And it's just battle after battle, overtaking powerful armies and fortified cities. It's amazing. It's a great book to read. Story after story, just full of genius military strategies that God gave to Joshua and his commanders, just straight from God. And not only was there military genius involved that God had given them wisdom, but God went ahead, he participated in it too. He's like, all right, I'm going to get out there. It's like the owner of the baseball team putting on the uniform and saying, all right, I'm going to go to bat now. Let's rock and roll. Because in Joshua, it's where you see the story of Jericho, where they blow the trumpets and the city walls come crumbling down. And God's like, all right, there you go. I knocked you a home run. Go on, grand slam, all three of you. Come on in. Just amazing. That's in Joshua 6. In Joshua 10, you see the story of where Joshua and they're battling, and God pauses a day. The sun stands still so they can battle. It's just amazing, these stories that you find and this legacy that Joshua has. Then they settle in the land that God had given them, and then after all the battles and the bloodshed and all the dust settles, there's a time of peace. And at this time, Josh is old. He's very old. So he calls his leaders to him in chapter 23, and he gives them some of his final words, a pep talk to his leaders. I encourage you to read chapter 23 too. It's just great stuff. And then he calls for everyone, all the tribes, to come together. He summons their elders, their leaders, judges, and officials to make a final speech. And his speech starts off with a recap of Israel's history, kind of the short version. Verse 2 says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. That's where a lot of us came from, didn't we? You know, our lives before Christ is kind of on the other side of the river, worshipping other gods. But we were brought by God. We were called by God, like Abraham. He said, but I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan to give him many descendants. I love the picture of that. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. That's just a powerful sentence. You saw all of this. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. You could have gone in, and this coming from Joshua in his final speech. I know Joshua felt the pain and the hurt. He had to wait 40 years to go and do what he was ready to do 40 years ago. And he wandered in the desert, and the generation died off. And so, all this, then you wandered in the desert. Then Joshua shares some very specific stories about how God aided their retaking of the promised land, the land where they were living when Joshua was giving this speech. The battles that took place during the time of Moses' leadership when God gave them the Amorites and gave the Amorites over into the Israelites' hands. A very specific story is mentioned about a man named Balaam and about how God rescued Israel out of the seduction of the Moabite women. Then the battles that continued when Joshua took over. The very first battle of Jericho and how the walls crumbled down and God gave them over to the Israelite hands. And the many battles after that one. And then God says, after all of this, he says, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. Don't even think for a minute that you got where you are on your own. We need that reminder sometimes, don't we, church? Don't even think that you got where you are on your own. I was with you and I did these things and it was by God's power. It was by God's might. Not by our own. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, which I think is just the genius of it all. God moves Abraham there, and it goes through Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob has his sons, and Joseph goes down to Egypt. And so they go down to Egypt, they go down, and the whole family goes to Egypt. And then all these other ites, the Moabites, the Hittites, the Edomites, the parasites, the termites, so all these ites, they move in to the land. And then when God raises them up through Moses and then through Joshua, they take over this land where all these people have been farming. So they've made the land fertile. They've tilled it up. They've got it ready. It's fertile land. It's growing. It's flowing with milk and honey. Some of the things are already planted. They don't even have to plant them. All they have to do is tend to them. And they receive the fruit from the trees. The cities were built up. And the ones that they didn't crush, they could move in and take habitants of themselves. So God is saying, you're moved into a land that you didn't even build cities in. You didn't even toil over the land. And yet you're eating of the fruit. God is just awesome, isn't he? You know, sometimes God's got something prepared for you and working for you, and you just have to wait until his timing, and he's going to move you right there. Remember that. That's a bonus. That's extra. See, the beginning of this speech is one big reminder of all the times when they saw God move, when they experienced God's power, when they witnessed, when they observed God's provision. So let's go and take some notes this morning. If you're going to take notes, flip your bulletins on over and write this down. Faith is a decision based on past experiences and or observations of whatever it is you put your faith in. I'll explain why I worded it that way in a minute. But way back in January, at the very beginning of this theme, we talked about that in our first message, about how faith isn't for mindless idiots. It doesn't mean that because you put your faith in God that you abandon reason and logic. No, our faith is based on a very understandable reason and logic through observation in God. We have seen God work. We've witnessed the things that God has done. And that's what Joshua is telling these guys that he's talking to in this speech. Guys, you've seen God do these things. The decision of your faith to put your faith in God is not out of blindness. It's not out of a mindless, it has reason logic. Because you've witnessed God part the sea. You witnessed God with the manna. You saw the walls of Jericho fall. You saw the sun stand still. You saw these things. So it's with reason and logic. It's through observation. And he's reminding them that your faith, it comes from reason and logic. It comes from an understanding of what you've seen. You know, and we take in our world, we observe our world, not just through reason and logic, through things that are observable, but we also take in the world around us through our feelings, through our emotions, and what that is, that comes through our experiences. Because when you experience something, sometimes it's not reason and logic. Sometimes it's just a feeling that you gain from going through an experience. Sometimes you go through a tough time together, and you can't really explain. There's no real logic or anything, but you grow closer together. Either it's with a friend, you're stranded on the side of the road, and that event, and you remember that event, and that event, man, we got close during that event. Or your wife, your spouse, and you went through a tough time in your marriage, but you were stronger because of it, because you went through it together. There's not much reason, logic. You could maybe break it down, but really the existence is the experience and the feelings and the emotions that you get from that experience. So we make deductions about the world around us. We perceive the world around us through observation, which involves reason and logic, through experience, which involves feelings and emotions. And our faith, or Joshua, is reminding them that their faith is a decision that is based on these things. It's not empty. He's saying, guys, you have a reason to have faith. Your decision is based on reason and logic. It's based on your emotions and your feelings. Remember those things. See, for those of us who have put our faith in God is a decision that is based on our experience or our observations of God. But this could go for whatever you put your faith in. It doesn't have to necessarily go for God, because a lot of people put their faith in all sorts of other things. And if you notice, the reason why you put your faith in something is because you've observed that something about that thing is trustworthy. Or you have this feeling that something about that is trustworthy. So let's write this down. You will decide to put your faith in something. We'll come back to that, just a little bit of what we were talking about. You will decide to put your faith in something. No one is faithless. No one is faithless. You will decide to put your faith in something. You will observe something or experience something that you feel is worth putting your faith in. Even atheists, they put their faith in their belief that there is no God. It's still a faith-based system. All belief systems are faith-based. I don't believe that there is a human that lives without faith of some kind. Now, for us, we call faith with a capital F because it represents our relationship with God. And so I want you to be able to separate the understanding there that faith as something we do, as a verb, everyone has faith in something. Any belief system that people buy into or they give themselves over to, it is faith-based. And atheists trust that they are correct. Though they have some level of proof, just like Christians have some level of proof, when you get to the bottom of it, when you get to the bottom line, their belief system, just like ours, is based on faith. So no one is faithless. And something about faith, too, is that you will serve that which you put your faith in. You will serve that which you put your faith in. Joshua says, as we continue his speech, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods, little g, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose, see, faith is a decision, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods, little g, your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods, little g, of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's where that verse comes from. That's the context of that verse. And there's more yet to come. But he built through all this. Your faith is a decision based on your observations, based on your experiences. It's not empty. You will put your faith in something. If it's not God, it will be something, and that something you will serve. Because whatever you put your faith in, that you will serve. And you will put your faith in. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. It's a decision. You will decide to put your faith in something. It's either going to be in God or it's going to be in yourself. It's going to be in your social status. Your job, you know, maybe one of these three things here are things that you've observed, you've experienced. You can put a little bit of faith in your job because you've been there 15 years. So you put some faith in it because you've observed that it's consistent, it's stable. And you will serve that which you put your faith in. And so you serve your job because that's where your faith is. Maybe it's yourself. You serve yourself because your faith is in yourself. Maybe your IQ is a little higher than other people's. And you realize, you know what? I make good decisions. I make really smart. In fact, I'm very rarely wrong. So you put your faith in yourself and you serve yourself. Maybe it's your financial savings and investments. Maybe that's where you put your faith. Maybe you've stored up, you've been smart, you've been wise with your money, and you've got a big stack in the bank, but that big stack is something that you serve because that's where your faith is. Your faith is in that big stack. Your safety, your security is in that big stack. Maybe it's other people. Maybe you're putting your faith in other people, and you're serving them in a different way than the biblical service of people. But it's serving them in a way where you're worshiping them. Where's the Lord God? The Lord God, because you will serve that which you put your faith in. Joshua continues, or actually the people respond. So Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And they're confirming all that Joshua has just said. We've seen it. We agree with you. Amen, brother. We will serve the Lord. And you'd think that Joshua would be like, "All right, let's go have a feast. Let's go have a party. You guys are with me. We're all serving together." But Joshua doesn't. He actually scolds them. And for a rightful reason, Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. You realize who you're talking about. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." See, faith is a decision that has consequences. And sometimes we forget that. See, Joshua cautions them that faith is not just lip service. You don't just say that you're going to serve God. Understand that that is a bold claim. Understand the weight of that claim to say that you are going to serve God, that you're going to put your faith in God. Don't play games with God. He's not someone to be played games with. Don't say one thing and do another. Don't say you'll put your faith in the Lord and then serve things that are not him. And Joshua wants to make that very clear to them. If you turn, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods with a lowercase g, then God with a uppercase g will bring disaster upon you. Our faith has consequences, and we forget that sometimes. He is a jealous God. He will not settle for second place. If you have called him your Lord and God, he will not settle for second place. But yet, how many of us have done just that? And we do it without fear. We're not even afraid of God anymore. How ignorant are we? How disrespectful is that? We claim to know God. We claim to serve God. We claim to place our faith in him and him alone. But then we constantly turn to these other sources of security. We put our faith in ourselves and we serve ourselves. We put our faith in our job and we serve our job. We put our faith in our money and we serve our money. We constantly turn to other sources for security, for happiness, for our peace, to other sources for our love and our joy, to other sources for our provision. Have we forgotten the God that we claim to know? He's a jealous God. He's not willing to share you with other things. Have we forgotten what it is like to fear God? And God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God wants. But I think we get way too comfortable with the idea of mercy and grace and forgiveness because we've taken advantage of that. And we've forgotten the power of the God who has offered that to us. We forget the fear, the awe that goes with standing before the Lord Almighty. We take advantage of the forgiveness that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. We forget the cost that Jesus paid, the beatings, the name callings, the bloodshed, the anguish, the flesh stripped from his back, the thorn, the crowny thorn placed and shoved into his forehead, the hands and feet being pierced for our transgressions, holes being put in his hands and his feet for my sins, for your sins. And we take advantage of this. We claim allegiance to God, and we love to get our forgiveness and our grace and mercy for him, but we serve our lowercase g gods. God did not leave those unpunished who disobeyed in the days of the prophets and when he spoke through angels in the Old Testament. Why do we think we're going to escape his punishment when he has spoken to us from his very son, Jesus Christ? We need to take our faith seriously, church. How do we think we're going to escape the message that was spoken through his blood? See, we forget that God is a jealous God. He gave his only son, and we thank him, and we sing these songs of praise to him. Then on Monday, we turn to our other gods, our weekday gods, our social status, our job, our money, ourselves. See, if you're bold enough to make this claim, then you have to be willing to live up to that claim. Faith is a decision that is connected to actions, not just words. Faith is a decision that is connected to actions, not just words. And that's what Joshua says in this next section. See, the people say to Joshua, they say, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you've chosen," faith is a decision, "to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods." If you're going to say it, do it. "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." See, it's a decision that's connected to actions, not just words. If you claim to put your faith in God, show it or stop claiming it. Get rid of the other things that you trust in. Get rid of the lowercase g gods. We need to have a get rid of the lowercase g gods day in church. Amen? And we need to have it today, right now. Joshua tells the people back then, and it's just as potent today, to put your actions where your mouth is. If you're going to say, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord," then you're going to have to follow that up with action. Get rid of the other gods in your life. Look at the other gods in your life and understand that they are a lowercase g. And there's only one who deserves an uppercase g, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And that's who we should be serving, because that's who we should be putting our faith in, not the lowercase g gods. Joshua says, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." If you don't want to serve God, you can serve your little gods. But you need to choose this day. It's a decision. It's a decision every day. Choose for yourselves this day. See, faith is a decision every day. Every day, faith is a decision. See, after this speech, Joshua does something very, very practical and very effective. It says, "On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Now some of you are thinking, "That's stupid. Stones don't have ears. How could he hear all the words? And what's a stone going to do to me if I turn away from God? Is it going to grow feet and arms and chase me down into a big..." Can you imagine that? A little stone chasing you. You know what it is? This is just amazing. Joshua didn't have a PhD in psychology, but this is a great psychological tool. He says, here's an object to remind us of this commitment. Here's an object to look at and to be reminded of every day. And we need that. We need something to remind us every day. And this is great psychological use here. We need something that will trigger that memory of the day when we said, "I will serve the Lord." You need a reminder because it's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to relax and forget about our commitments. It's easy to fall into the seduction of our lowercase g gods. And so take this advice and give it a shot. Set something up that will be a physical reminder of your decision to put your faith in God and serve Him only. You know, maybe it's something on your desk at work. Maybe it's just a rock. Maybe just get a rock. Nothing on it, no words, nothing. And you put that rock on your desk, right by your mouse, right by where your coffee mug sits, right in front of your monitor, or maybe it's at your workbench, and you just set that rock right there. Maybe it's in your truck if you're driving, you put that truck right there if you drive for a living. And that rock's a reminder of Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Maybe it's a sticky note. Maybe you take a sticky note and you just write 24:15 and you stick it up on your mirror at home in the bathroom and it's a reminder every day. Or you take a marker and you just write on your mirror 24:15 right in the corner as a reminder that every day, this decision I'm going to make every day to make my life a service to God because that's where my faith is. Maybe it's an alarm that goes off. Maybe you're going to get techie on me. Maybe you set up an alarm on your cell phone and you set it up to go off every day and set it to go off like an hour after you started your work day. So you kind of get settled in, you're kind of getting starting cranking, maybe answer some emails or maybe you're getting out there and you're getting suited up for whatever job you've got, if it's an outside job, and then the alarm goes off and it's my alarm again. And it's Joshua 24:15. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And it's a reminder every day that you're going to serve the Lord, that you made this promise. Get creative and try this out. I've got a couple of these things, and they've happened just haphazardly. Like this was a gift from my mom. And I just stuck it on my door because I thought it looked cool. And then I realized how amazing it was. This has no power. But seeing it, it's a reminder of my faith and where it's in. So that's on my front door. And then this past Christmas, I got given this, and I thought this was just I was hoping he would be here. My friend who attends, he gave this to me, and I told him to his face. So this isn't something I'm telling him behind his back here in church. But when I first got it, I thought, what a cheesy gift. You know, because it comes in the package. I should have saved the package because the package was so cheesy. And it was like, hold this cross and you'll feel the power of God. You know, and I'm like, oh, really? Come on, you know. And so I unwrapped it and I thought, well, I'll honor my friend. I'll go on and keep it somewhere. You know, I'm not good at, you know, being mean. So I pulled it out and I kind of held it and I was like, that's kind of comfy. Kind of just fits in my, I like the texture of it. And, you know, the color was kind of cool. I was like, all right, well, I have tan interior in my car, so I'll put it in my car. And that way, you know, it'll be something. It'll be there. So I put it in my, the only place I could really fix it is kind of big. I put it in the door handle of my car. So I have to reach kind of in between it and my door handle to shut my car. And you know what? The weirdest things started happening. You know, I'm driving and I'm upset about something. And I'm just churning about something. And I've reached over there and I picked it up out of my door handle and just kind of, you know, it's kind of like a stress ball for me. But it's a reminder. And there's no power in the cross. Not this cross, but it's a reminder of the cross where I was saved. And I hold it, and it helps remind me on a psychological level, my faith is in God. He's going to get me through this. He's going to help me out. I belong to Him. When I'm on my way to the hospital, sometimes I'll pick it up, and I'm driving on the way to the hospital. I'm praying for the people I want to go see. They've been in an accident or a wreck, or they might be losing a loved one. On the way to a wedding, you know, I'm thinking about the blessings that God gave us through the love, the example that He gave us through Jesus Christ. And it's really served as a great tool and a great thing. And I love it. As cheesy as I thought it was at the beginning. And so today, I have a rock. Because I've got something on the front door of my house. I've got something in my car. And this is going to go on my desk. So this is new. And I'll ask the men in the crowd. How many men here are going to be man enough, willing to just go find a rock and put it on your desk, put it in your truck, put it at your place of work? If you're willing to do that, stand up with me. It's a rock. It's easy to do. As a reminder, this, I am going to serve God. This is a reminder of what I'm going to do. Now, you got to go get your rock. It's going to be bigger. Amen. And nothing wrong. Well, you can get bigger rocks. You got the tools for a big rock. I'm going to drive by West Side Pavement, and he's going to have this, you know, 14-ton boulder sitting out there. And no one else needs to know about it but you. And I've asked the men to stand up because, you know, this is Mother's Day. Men, the best gift you can give your mother is to let her know and be assured that your faith is in God and God alone. Amen. The best gift you can give the mother of your children is to let her know you are going to be the spiritual leader of your family. And you're going to say, as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. And women, you can applaud that if you believe it. Now, I forgot to do something earlier. First service, I was reminded, if you already have a rock that sits on your desk, I didn't realize that there were other people that already did this. Because Dave Corman was sitting down, and he came up to me after. He said, I stayed sitting down because I already did it. You asked for all those that are willing to do it. I'm already doing it. I got a rock on my desk. So if you already have a rock, you can stand up. And women, if you're willing to do something, stick something in your purse, a note, you can go on and stand up too to show your willingness to say, you know what, I will put 24:15 somewhere on my mirror, in my purse, in my car as a reminder that I am serving God. And it's a daily decision. And it's not a decision that you came about through mindless, you know, idiocy. It was a decision made out of reason and logic, out of emotions and feelings. It's a decision that has consequences. And you realize those consequences. It's a decision to follow and claim that you follow God, who is a jealous God. And you're not going to share him with anything. And that's a reminder of that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Faith is a decision.